And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Davis Park Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends, your host, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, taking you on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Speaking of Davis Park, that's the sponsor for this half hour. Davis Park Church of Christ, located at 901 West Rumble Road in Modesto, California. Davis Park Church of Christ is composed of people who have received the mercy of God, people who are focused upon the mission of God, and people who engage in ministry for God. Davis Park meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. and morning worship at 10:45 a.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, as well as her outreach minister, Buddy Gray. Check out DavisParkChurchModesto.com for more information. Davis Park Church of Christ, making a difference, one person at a time. On the one hand, the text begins abruptly. There seems to be no apparent connection to the preceding chapter. Luke just begins in Luke 14, verse 1, one Sabbath. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So on the one hand, it just starts kind of abruptly, and you have this miracle account of when Jesus healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. But on the other hand, chapter 13 had a Sabbath healing. In verses 10 through 12, this was the woman who was bent over because of a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now it seems that the controversy just continues right into chapter 14. Also, right before Luke 14, at the end of chapter 13, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, you got to get out of here, Jesus. We're just looking out for your best interest, after all, because they always were, right? You got to get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus says, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures," or as the NIV says, "heal people. Today, tomorrow, the third day, I finished my course." And it seems like that's continued right into chapter 14. Here he is, healing a person, performing a cure. Jesus' adversaries were hostile toward him. That hostility is continued from chapter 13 and verse 14, where the ruler of the synagogue is indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That's when he says, Are there six other days when you people can show up for a healing? You have to do it on the Sabbath? Well, that's carried over where these Pharisees at one of the ruler of the Pharisees' houses, they watched him carefully. So the hostility continues. And if there's a continuation from chapter 13, somewhat veiled, admittedly, then this particular encounter is intended to highlight the judgment of God that's resting squarely upon the Jewish leadership because they stubbornly refuse to repent and believe in Christ. You back up into chapter 13, right before chapter 14, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So the continuation, here's this miracle is a judgment upon the leaders of Israel. Here is Jesus in the house of one of the leaders, a ruler of the Pharisees, surrounded by leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees. and he heals this man. Now, I need to note also that this is not the first Sabbath exchange that Jesus has had with the Pharisees. This began way back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, where first, Jesus' disciples are put on blast by the Pharisees for their quote-unquote work being performed on the Sabbath. You'll remember they were grabbing heads of grain, rubbing that in their hands to get rid of the chaff, and then popping the grain in their mouth, eating. And that led to Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath with a withered hand. He had a withered hand, and that's verses 6 through 11. And when Jesus' disciples are questioned, he makes the statement that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then he backs it up with the miracle that follows immediately afterward, restoring this man's withered hand. But it was in that healing that the first formulation of the question that's asked here in Luke 14 is asked there. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? That's the first iteration. And then you get to chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, where you have this other Sabbath day healing. It's the next Sabbath encounter when Jesus heals this woman with a disabling spirit. It's caused her to be bent over for 18 years. In that healing is another formulation, another iteration of the same question. But it's in a much more pointed fashion. It's asked in a much more pointed fashion. 13 verse 16, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So neither the question nor the confrontation is new, and neither is the reaction of the Pharisees to what Jesus says to them. In 6 verse 11, they were filled with fury, and they talked about what to do with Jesus. In 13 verse 17, all his adversaries were put to shame, or were humiliated, says the NIV. No doubt their shame and humiliation was probably tinged with some anger, probably outright hatred of Jesus. And now here in 14 verse 6, they were silenced entirely. Of course, the reason why is really very simple. There's no good answer to the question posed to them, which both honors God and justifies their distorted interpretation of the law. No good answer. There hasn't been since Jesus first asked it way back in chapter 6. And so here we are. We've got a cast of characters, and they're here for a meal. This is probably, it is, following a synagogue assembly on the Sabbath. And now this ruler of the Pharisee has asked the preacher over for lunch. That's Jesus. And so he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisee. So Jesus is the first character in the cast of characters here. He is invited over after synagogue for supper at the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And speaking of a ruler of the Pharisee, who or what is that? Well, he was probably a prominent man, maybe the lead man in the synagogue. And since he's a ruler, it makes you wonder, did he stage all this? Did he set all of these pieces in place, like the man with dropsy, and called some of his Pharisee friends over so that they might find fault with Jesus when he performs this miracle? You got to believe they believed he was going to do that. You also have the man with dropsy. What is dropsy, right? Here's your bonus question of the day. What is dropsy? Is that a disease where this man can't seem to hold things and he just drops stuff? No. Dropsy, we know it today as edema, the swelling, the retention of fluid in the body, swelling of body parts. Luke, he's a physician. And so you expect him to have that keen eye for medical diseases, and he does. He lists it here. It's a technical term, edema. But also Luke, he tells us that this man is here as well at this scene where all the Pharisees have sat down to lunch with Jesus in a ruler of the Pharisees' house. Luke doesn't tell us if he was an invited guest or an accidental intruder, if he was a plant by the Pharisees put there again to try and find fault with Jesus. We simply don't know. We're not told. And that means that we really can't rule out any option here. He may very well have been put there intentionally by the Pharisees. He may have been a willing participant. Or he may have just been a hapless victim trying to find healing from Jesus. Jesus, a ruler of the Pharisees, this man with dropsy, but also, verse 3 tells us that there were lawyers and Pharisees there, probably invited again by the ruler to have lunch. Again, here's another chance for them to try and get him, to try and catch him. And so, you know, we may be inclined to think, again, we want to think the best of people, right? We want to assume the best of intentions. And we might be inclined to think, oh, what a kind gesture. The Pharisees are finally moving past their anger, finally moving past their frustration. They're eating with Jesus. They've invited him to supper. What a good thing. But if only. Because verse 1 does say they were watching him carefully. And that indicates that their motives were not pure. They wanted to find grounds for accusation against Jesus. Is he going to do it again? They've seen him do it before. Is he going to violate the Sabbath again? And then we'll really get him somehow. Also fascinating is how the Sabbath was viewed among Hebrew people as well as among the Pharisees. The Jewish people, the Sabbath was a day for drinking, even unto intoxication, with each other. They would get drunk with each other on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees, they were more religious than your typical Jewish person, but they had no qualms about making the Sabbath about a day of excess, even drunkenness as well. Very interesting. I mean, you think about it. They have no qualms with getting drunk, but God forbid someone heal someone on the Sabbath. So that's the cast of characters. The scene is set. And what happens? Jesus, knowing what's in people's hearts, he knows what's in a man. The end of John chapter 2 tells us that. He knows he's being watched carefully, and so he responds to the lawyers and the Pharisees. Did they say anything? Did they ask any questions? No. So what's he responding to? Well, he's responding to their thoughts. Their thoughts of trying to catch him, trying to find fault with him. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows men's hearts. And once more, his omniscience is on display. This is God in the flesh. And that's evident by his ability to know what's in their hearts and what's in their minds. Now, he asks them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, very pointed question. And it's a formulation, just a different iteration, of the same question that he's asked previously. And it comes down to this. Is showing mercy lawful on the Sabbath? Yes or no? Well, you know, I didn't know. Yes or no? Is showing mercy lawful on the Sabbath? One commentator put it this way. The prevailing opinion among rabbis was that healing of the sick and or the handicapped is not allowed on the Sabbath unless there is a distinct possibility that delay will be fatal. Isn't that what the ruler of the synagogue says over in 13 verse 14 of Luke? Aren't there 6 days of the week to do this? So that was the prevailing opinion that Jesus is challenging. Nobody can answer him. They remain silent, verse 4 says. And then Jesus, he takes this man with dropsy, heals him, sends him away. Very straightforward. Very straightforward. I don't know that Jesus expected a response to the question. He may have, but it is kind of rhetorical. You guys know better. You guys know good and well. Showing mercy on the Sabbath is permitted. It's allowed. But once more, they're silent. Their traditions. Their traditions are hindering them from truly following Jesus. So he performs a very straightforward miracle, took him, healed him, sent him away. Very straightforward. And it's all just kind of matter-of-factly reported. Thanks to Luke, it's just kind of taken for granted. Jesus has this power. And if we saw his omniscience on display when he knew the thoughts of these men's hearts, here is his omnipotence on display as he, he's all powerful, and with that power, he exercises authority over sickness. Specifically here, the edema that is afflicting this man's body. Now, here's the good part, right? Why does Jesus do this? That's verses 5 and 6. He explains, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? You know you would do this. By the way, he reasons from Torah. He reasons from the law. This is straight out of Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4. Each one of them would do the lesser deeds of helping with a son. And I know there's some manuscript stuff there. If you're working with an old King James, it may say donkey. You know you would do this with your son or with an ox on the Sabbath. In fact, they would, he says, immediately help them. You will not immediately pull him out. There would be no hesitation. Well, in a greater way, here is the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. And he sees one of his creatures, more than that. He sees his brother hurting, this man with dropsy, with edema. Would he not immediately help if it were in his capacity to do so? Of course he would. You know, the regulations regarding Sabbath were voluminous and they were specific. And yet, of the myriad regulations, there was nothing forbidding what Jesus describes here regarding sons and oxen. And that's why, verse 6, they had nothing to say. They couldn't reply to anything he said. There's nothing to say. What should happen is repentance and obedience, but instead there's only fury, anger, and shame. And once more, they were unwilling to admit that they're wrong. And even in their stubbornness, Jesus is their master. They can't do it. So what does it mean for us? Well, Theophilus was the original recipient of the Gospel of Luke, the original reader. What was he supposed to walk away with? And that might help us understand what we're supposed to walk away with. There's a couple of points that need to be impressed here. One is Jesus's greatness, omniscience, omnipotence, the accurate interpretation of Torah. We're also supposed to grasp here a further reason for the destruction of the Jerusalem state and temple. Your house is left empty. And here's why. Here's yet another example to go with everything else that gets added to this list. We should also be impressed why the gospel would go to the Gentiles. This is a rejection of the Jewish people of their Messiah. And so the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Need to be impressed with the holiness and the righteousness that we are to have toward God. It's not outward conformity to the commandments of God only, but actions must issue from love, mercy, and justice. That's what the Lord requires of you. That's Micah 6 and verse 8, to act justly, to love mercy. But What better way to honor the Sabbath? Which, by the way, according to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, was a sign of God's deliverance of his people from bondage and slavery and oppression. What better way to honor the Sabbath than by releasing those oppressed by sickness and health problems and releasing them from those sicknesses and health problems? This is love, mercy, and justice in action, and that's what Christ is showing us. Today in church history, Erasmus, the great Reformation scholar, on this day in 1536, he goes home to Christ. He says on his deathbed, "O Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. I will sing of the mercy of God and of his judgment." He was 69 years old. He was born out of wedlock. His father, he believed through a series of circumstances that the boy's mother had been, she was dead. He took some monastic vows and then discovered the truth only too late. Both parents died when Erasmus was young. He was coerced into entering the priesthood, and as a result, he experienced beatings, starvation, false promises of leisure if he engaged in literary pursuits. He was starved at these cruel schools. He was exposed to serious illness. It actually left him looking rather old-looking prematurely. But he did excel. He excelled in his scholastic career. He excelled in his writing, probably gained his popular fame as a result of his book, Praise of Folly. It's kind of a satire that poked fun of all the abuses that were going on in his day, including the sale of indulgences and praying to Mary. And that was a big deal because he was Catholic. But Praise of Folly and his other books probably awakened this desire for reform in the church. Later historians would say Erasmus, he loaded the cannon for the Reformation. Luther fired it. But Erasmus found himself under attack from both sides. Lutherans wanted him to join their cause. They didn't want to because he considered it destructive to the church. Catholics threatened his life and banned some of his books. They blamed him for starting the Reformation. He was a smart man. He was a great scholar, mastered Latin and Greek. Those were the languages of learning in his day. And he also issued New Testaments in both. In fact, his Latin version corrected a number of errors in the church's official translation. Much of his life was spent translating Greek works into Latin, especially the Eastern Church Fathers. That was so that the Western Christians could read those works for themselves. But above all, Erasmus wanted people to know the Bible better. He had no use for philosophical subtleties, pagan or Christian. He asked, "What is at the back of all this glorification of Cicero? I will answer in one or two words whispered into your ears. It is a mere cloak for paganism, the revival of which is more to them than the glory of our Lord." Shortly before his death, he wrote, "My life has been long if measured by years. Take from it the time lost in struggling against disease. It has not been so very long at all." He says, "I desire only to go home and find favor with Christ." Well, he did. Erasmus did. On this day, 481 years ago.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
"I consider both candidates in an election to be evil. How would you handle it?" That's the question for the day. You know, I actually wrote about this on one of my blogs, notsecretsecret.wordpress.com, back when the election was in full swing, right before the election took place in November, where you had Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump running for the presidency. I wrote an article entitled The Worst of Both Worlds, and I based it on a text in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 11. For centuries, God had been warning Israel that they were going to go into captivity, specifically Assyrian captivity. And he finally sent a prophet named Hosea to prophesy judgment and punishment for refusing to repent. And through Hosea, God affirms his love for Israel in 11 and verse 8, but acknowledges that Israel has sown the wind and will reap the whirlwind. And that's 8 verse 7. Near the end of the prophecy comes a look back at the whole government structure of Israel from inception to the current circumstances when Hosea was sent by God. And God says this in 13 verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. And while that verse may refer to the first and last kings of Israel, Saul and Hosea, the imperfect tenses of the original language indicate an action that is repeated again and again and refer to all the kings that the kingdom of the ten tribes had received and was receiving still, and to the removal. In other words, what is God saying? Every king he gave Israel was given in anger and taken away in wrath. He would providentially give a king to Israel as a mark of his anger, then through military revolt, assassination, or some other means, he would take him away in his wrath. And each successive king was more corrupt than the one before, or at least continued in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And so the whole governing system was a corruption of what God had intended when he called, formed, and instituted the nation of Israel. It was supposed to be a theocracy, but way back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they rejected God as their king. So I think there's an undergirding principle there about what God gives us as a nation. You know, if we understand the biblical truth that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, he still does, and gives it to whom he will, then we're kind of faced with a startling question. Could it be that now we know Donald Trump, he is God's gift to America given in his anger? Is this the best we have to offer? And the answer is much more startling than yes or of course not. Donald Trump is the best God is willing to give us in his anger. Why is he angry? What have we done? Really? Have you not seen the news and the newspaper and everything that goes on in our country on a day-to-day basis? Every sin, however secretly committed or subtly contrived, however long overlooked or left unpunished, one day there will be a reckoning. There will be a just retribution. And any one of these is enough to have brought us to this point. Well, there's a lot more there. Go and I'll link this to this episode of the podcast. You can look up and read that article in its entirety. It'll take you 5-10 minutes at the most, but I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice, and you'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, davisparkchurchmodesto.com, for more information. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.